Well, we're in the book of Acts, and we have seen the persecution drove most of the Christians out of Jerusalem. It was a hotbed of Christianity, but the persecution blew that apart, and Philip, one of the deacons, took up the new job of being an evangelist and began preaching to the people of Samaria. And we mentioned how that Samaritans were the hated people. They were considered half-breed Jewish Gentile people. They had corrupted the old religion and had justified with the changing of the Bible, the justified worshiping in Samaria rather than in Jerusalem, all these things. And yet, they got there and they were just people that needed to be saved. What an opening of the mind it is to realize that you don't have to be in Jerusalem to follow Christ. You don't have to be in a community where everybody speaks the same language or thinks the same way. You don't have to be around people that grew up just like you. These are just humans, humans that need the Lord. And so we've come to a notable conversion. And Simon the sorcerer, all the magicians that I know of, that I've heard of, about half of them are called the amazing this, you know, the amazing something. And the others are called world's greatest something or other, you know. So the magicians tend to be overstatement. I found out once that there was about 500 across the country who called themselves the Wizard of Oz, but that was spelled A-H-H-S, you know, like, you know, that kind of Oz. So he got into this because he wanted to be well known. Now, interestingly to me is that even though he was down in Samaria, he was saying that he got his powers from God. Pastor Amiru and I were talking about people who in their churches are talking about prophesying and all these things and saying that it comes from the Holy Spirit and all these things. And the prophecies are just foolishness, just guesses. And, you know, sometimes they guess correctly and people go, oh, that's amazing. And then when they guess wrongly, they say, well, we didn't expect that, you know. So it's still happening today. But this is what he did. They called him the great power of God. So he was saying that it came from God. I spent some time last week saying that magic has always been deception. There has never been a time when a Merlin walked the planet and could transform into an owl or something. It just never has happened. The concept of magic, as we understand it, began with people trying to imitate the miracles of God, the miracles that God gave the prophets and so on. Legends rose where they changed over. You know where the beginning of the legend of Hercules began? Right in the area where Samson lived. they heard the stories and then they changed it to fit their ideas. What we need to recognize is that if you sold your soul to the devil, what in the world would that mean? If you're an unsaved person, your soul belongs to the devil. There's no signing he can do. He's not going to give you any advantage. He doesn't even care about people that much. and if you were to sign a deal with the devil to get special powers, he's lying. So the best story I ever read about this was a guy old guy, billionaire, and he wanted to go back to where it was the time of his youth, and go back in time where he would know what to invest in, and he'd be even, you know, he'd be ruler of the planet. And so he found the devil, and surprisingly, he was in a business suite, had a three-piece suit, and he was a jolly fat man, so he signed it, but he noticed that the contract was in fiery letters, and he couldn't read the fine print at all. But he signed it in blood, so then he was told to get on a train. He got on a train. He went back, and he went back in time. And when he got out, he realized that he went back to a time before they had invented the medicine, and he hadn't got any younger. He had forgot to specify that. He just went back in time. So here he was with the old man, old body, needed all the medicine, and so he died that week. That's the way the devil would make a deal with you, you see. Now, all of that to say, the superstition about magicians is that they're really doing magic, and therefore, if they're not of God, they have to be of the devil. And this is superstition. I've been in it long enough to know that it's all done by trickery. And so the thing is this, what we're looking at here is understanding that at the time that our King James was translated, the official position of the king of science was that magic was real, that witches were real, that the devil had power to do this and was interested in reaching people. They didn't understand being lost. They didn't understand that people were already in the power of the devil. And that led them to tweak the translation a bit. So we're looking at that now. In this passage dealing with Simon the sorcerer, and we pointed out that the word for sorcery and sorcerer is just the word maguo, meaning the magician. So it doesn't define it, it just says that he was a person who did magic. And as we would say it today, he did magic tricks. We want to look at the word bewitched, because that's a pretty condemning word, isn't it? If he bewitched them, then there is real power there, you see. But that word is ex-te-mi. Ex out of. And it means that he caused them to stand out of their wits. He knocked them out by his magic, you see. So generally it means amazed. And I have been amazed by magicians, and they do that every time they perform a trick, even a trick that I know how to do, and they don't use the method that I know. I'm saying, how did they do that? That's amazing. I'm amazed. I'm knocked out of my wits. And that's what it says. That's what the meaning is. These people were amazed. Now, let me emphasize that by saying that in verse 13, it says, Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered. He was amazed at the miracles of Philip. That's the same word. If they had been consistent with that, they would have said that he was bewitched by Philip's miracles. They weren't ready to say that Philip bewitched him, you see. But that's the same word. So you can't play with these meanings like that. Same word translated wondered. And so they didn't want to say that Philip's miracles bewitched Simon. Long time he'd been doing this, and this is literally a sufficient period of time, and time being chronos, there's the two words for time, kairos, which means a season of time. A season of time is a period of time that's characterized by a certain opportunity, like you think of the sports season, you know, basketball season, and so on. It's the season when you play basketball. Fishing season, hunting season, the season of planting, the season of reaping. These are characteristic opportunities given a certain period of time. But chronos is chronological time. It's the way that we think about time most often. You look at your watch to find out what time it is. That's chronos. So he had been performing his tricks long enough to amaze them and to convince them, because they had no idea how these things were being done. And he was claiming that it was the power of God channeling through him. Uri Geller, so long ago, was bending spoons by the power of his mind. And in the book written about him, he said that, he didn't say, but the person writing the book said that he was channeling the power of a UFO mothership that was beaming the power down into his mind. So they came all that distance across the universe to give him the power to bend spoons. You would have thought maybe cure cancer, but no, bending spoons, about the best they could do. All right, with that then, I want to plant the doubt in you that he had any powers of the devil, all right, because he didn't. But we see Simon's regeneration, his new birth. 12 and 13, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Let me stop there to say, there's no question what is being talked about here. They believed, they followed the Lord in baptism, they believed the things concerning the kingdom of God, they believed in Christ as the Messiah, that he was coming to set up the kingdom, all of these things, they believed all of this, and they were trusting in, they were believing in the name of Jesus Christ. And so they followed the Lord in baptism, both men and women. Now notice in the parallel verse here, verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. This is not a characteristically different thing. What they did. He got saved. That's what the scripture says. And I just find it amazing that so many people say, yeah, but that wasn't real. How do you know that? The Bible says that he did what they did. And he continued with Philip and wondered, was amazed, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So wondered is amazed as above. Now this, people just get shocked at this. see, he was different. Well, most of the people in general, and Simon in particular, believed. Just as the people were saved and baptized, so was Simon. He continued discipleship with Peter, with Philip. He continued with him, finding out more, learning about his what the Bible says. And here's the thing that they miss, that since magicians know how they do the tricks, they're usually not amazed at another trick. They might have said, oh, good technique, but they're not amazed. Simon was more astonished than the others when he saw the supernatural miracles. In other words, he was saying, that's what I was hoping to do when I started studying magic tricks. And I've convinced the other people I can do it, but I can't. This is the real stuff. So he was amazed. Now we find Simon's request, and this is what got him into trouble, actual trouble, and then all the trouble of the commentators through the years. The spiritual miracle. Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. We'll need to deal with that. For as yet, and here's the explanation, he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they, Peter and John, laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, we need to understand this, that they were sent down there, not because Philip was telling them the wrong thing. The scripture here has said that they believed and were baptized. But the other apostles sent Peter and John because of the difference between the Samaritans and the Jews. Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You remember? Matthew 16:19, and I will give unto thee, Christ says to Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You'll be able to speak for God as an apostle. So he officially opened the gospel to the Jews when he was preaching at Pentecost. He opened it to the Samaritans here. And later we're going to see that he opened it to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house. So God really had plans for Peter. All poor old fallible, speak before you think Peter, you know. Now, what about this Holy Spirit falling upon them? You can't get saved unless the Holy Spirit dwells within you. So if they were saved, they had the Holy Spirit. There's just no way around that. You can't almost get saved just lacking the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. So, understand that the Samaritans were saved the moment they believed, but they had not yet manifested the outward signs of the Holy Spirit, like speaking in tongues. See, that had been characteristic from the time of Pentecost on. This was God adding a little supernatural ribbon to the package, making it so they knew this was real. This was not just some new religious thought. This was actually God doing it. And so they began to speak in tongues, and people of the different languages could understand them, and they were speaking of the mighty works of God. That's why it says, "For as yet he had fallen upon none of them." And God was holding that, that giving of that gift, withholding it until loving connection could be made between the Jews and the Samaritans. This would let the Jews know there was no difference. They were just human beings. And it would let the Samaritans know that this was the real thing. This was not just some Jewish take on things, you see. Surely God intended this to promote the healing of long-time prejudices. And would that it would heal us the same, you know. Now, we're talking about his request. We have to move into the supposition of magic. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Now, this sounds so odd, so un-Christian, that it has tainted everybody's view of this. But what you don't understand is, that's the way a magician would approach things. This looked like, I'm doing the magic, and suddenly they can speak in tongues, you see. And that's just something that he always liked. He liked the admiration when that happened. And boy, were they getting admiration. Can't you imagine? Guy is speaking Chinese or something. He never studied it. Wow, that's amazing. So Simon's request, though very strange to most, was natural for a magician. In those days, they weren't getting the internet connections. They couldn't look up YouTube and find out how to do magic tricks, you know. The magic was only conveyed through one magician teaching another, the magician's apprentice type of thing. So when one magician, and it's still true today, if a professional magician sees another professional magician perform a trick that he thinks would be very good for him to perform, but he's performing in an area completely separate from where this guy's performing, he will approach him and say, "I really like this. I think I could transform it into something for me. Would you teach me how to do that, and they would pay them money. Still done today. This is the way a magician thinks. So he approached what he was thinking of as a fellow magician, offered to buy the secret of the trick, and here we see that his sin is the lack of discernment built on an improper motive for the request. Okay? This is what his sin was. You're talking about something you don't understand, and you don't understand why you're asking this. Why you, a beginning Christian, would like to do the work of an apostle here and want to buy it by money. See, that's the sin. So, now let's look at Simon's rebuke. We'll read it first. But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive, I sense the Holy Spirit within me, senses, that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Now, obviously, many have interpreted Peter's words to mean that Simon was unsaved. But his words do not say this, and the words are really quite precise. Notice Peter says that Simon has no part in this matter. The word matter is the dative singular of logos, our word for word or subject. Simon had no part in this subject, in this preaching ministry. To correct this, Peter told Simon to repent of his wickedness, not to receive Christ. See? I would say to you as Christians today, repent of your wickedness. But if you're already a professing Christian, I'm not going to say this is obviously an evidence that you're not saved. Peter identified his wrong motive as bitterness. And when we look over at Hebrews 12:15, it tells us there that bitterness is one of those root sins that actually causes the work of grace to fail in our heart. So at a time when other Christians could be growing and maturing and would have seen this in a better light, he was stunted in his growth because he was still harboring bitterness. You are stunted in your growth as a Christian if you are harboring bitterness, if you're holding a grudge. Now, the bond of iniquity, pretty general term, but it probably refers to immorality. That's normally how this is used. And in Hebrews 12:16, which is building on the 12:15 verse, it includes immorality as one of the causes of the failure of grace. So Peter discerned that Simon's desire to be some great one and his rejoicing in that he was called the great power of God was rooted in bitterness and in immorality. I can pretty well imagine what that's all about, you know. At some point, somebody said, "You're no good." Somebody said, "You'll never amount to anything." It might have been the bully in sixth grade or something that's beat him up or outran him or whatever, you know, and said, "You're a weakling. You'll never be anything." And then he found out that he could do something that people thought was magic. And suddenly they backed up and they had respect. And holding on to that bitterness, "I'll show him." Maybe somewhere along the way, in his magic, he did something to that guy, you know. He planted a doubt in somebody's mind about whether this guy was good or not, you know. Maybe he got back. And when you become a powerful person, He probably had devotees, he had groupies, he had people that were willing to come be a part of his group, see? And so entering into the sin of immorality. So he was glad to get saved, but there was something about this that he wanted to be the kind of saved person who could still do what he had done before. So Peter says that's not the way you need to do this. He hadn't grown like the others because of his desire for self-importance. 1 John 2:16 warns us about this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This pride of life is the lust for dominance over others. And he had a hold of this. See, not just being better in the race, not being stronger in the biceps, you know. This is to have dominance over them. This boastful pride of life. But John says it's not of the Father, it's of the world. So he hadn't shed this yet. He hadn't divested himself of the filthy rags of sin. Because he was still holding on to it. It was a drug addiction that he was not willing to give up. Grace for growth, God's enabling for him to grow, had failed in his heart because of bitterness and immorality. I'm going to stop there because the next section actually goes into this in some detail about his response to this rebuke. If you were to assume that what these people said were correct, that he wasn't saved, and that he had the power of the devil to do this, imagine what his response would be when in front of everybody he's rebuked, he's put down, he's told you don't have a part in this. You think of how he would respond. And then we see how he really responded, and I think we find characteristic of a Christian who said, oh, I had no idea it was that bad. Oh, my. Well, there are a lot of people in a lot of churches and a lot of religions that think it's just by their works they're going to be approved of God. And if it's not by salvation by faith, then it doesn't happen. So that's sad. All right. Thank you. Any comments, questions? All right. Nobody wants to break open that egg, huh? All right, well, let's stand together, then we'll be dismissed with prayer. Father, you've given us a picture of a man who got saved but hadn't grown because he was still holding on to one or more of the root sins that starve our spirit of your grace, your enabling power. We ask that you might help us to divest ourselves of these besetting sins, of holding on to bitterness, holding on to a grudge against others, to give up the lust of the flesh where we feed the appetites more than is necessary, and the pride of life that wants us dominant over others. We just ask you, and help us, Father, to recognize these are the things of the world, and the work of thy Holy Spirit is just the opposite of these. Instead of bitterness, we have forgiveness. Instead of immorality, we have the desire for righteousness and the yielding to thy work. And instead of a profane spirit, putting the things that are immediate over the things that are eternal, we value the eternal things far more than what we have in hand. So we ask that you might guide and direct us, help us to grow as a Christian. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.